How do you explain a complex subject to a child? You have to put it in terms that he or she can understand, right? You might use a visual aid or something to get your point across. How do you explain a spiritual truth to earthbound humans? Much the same way. You say it in terms that is easily understood so that they can move from the familiar to the unfamiliar. Throughout the Bible, speakers employ parables to communicate truth. Now, the term parable comes from a Greek word, parabole, and the meaning has to do with setting beside, setting alongside something in order to better understand. It means comparison. That's what a parable is. It's a comparison. Comparing something unfamiliar with something familiar. Taking something that is known in order to introduce or to explain something that is unknown. Now, some define the term parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It's designed to compare something that is patently obvious with that which may not be obvious at all. But the meaning of the parables are not always heavenly, so to speak. Sometimes parables reveal things about us as much as about God or about His kingdom. A parable is simply the art of teaching through telling a story in such a way that the familiar sheds light on the unfamiliar. That's what a parable is all about. Taking common everyday occurrences and circumstances to communicate things that are not familiar and could even be supernatural. They appear simple and obvious, but the truths they convey are neither simple nor obvious. Now, you can find parables in both the Old and the New Testament, but Jesus was the master of teaching with parables. In fact, parables comprise 1/3 of the recorded teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. 1/3. That's quite an amount. Most scholars agree that there's probably about 30 parables in the teachings of Jesus. You find the most in the Gospel of Luke. You find the least in the Gospel of John. Now, that passage that I read earlier from Matthew 13, it not only introduces the concept of parables, but it also gives us an insight as to why Jesus used these parables. Again, from chapter 13 in Matthew, verse 3, "Then he told them many things in parables." And Matthew gives us an example of one. "The farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Others fell among thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." As we seek to sharpen our skills of understanding Scripture, we need to understand parables. There are a different type of literature that you find elsewhere in the Scripture, and there are certain rules that we must apply here that maybe aren't applied in other types of Bible texts. So this morning I want to consider why parables are used, how we are to understand them, and then how we apply them to our lives today. Let's begin with the intention of a parable. Why did Jesus speak in parables? Thankfully, the disciples had that same question, and they asked him. We see it in this passage in verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" "Thank you. We were wondering the same thing. I'm glad that you asked." And Jesus replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more." And whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For these people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." See, Jesus used parables in what you might call mixed audiences. The crowds that gathered around Jesus to hear him speak, some of them were true believers. Some of them were followers of Jesus. Some of them wanted to know, what do I need to do in order to live for God? And there were others who had a whole different agenda. They were looking for ammunition to use against Jesus. They were looking for, what can Jesus do for me? Usually in a materialistic sense. You know, there were some who, when Jesus fed 5,000 with a small lunch, boy, they were all for a free lunch. And Jesus called them out on it and said, "You're not here to listen to the truth. You just want your bellies filled." Others thought, "Wow, this guy does miracles. I want to be entertained. You know, there's nothing on TV tonight, so let's go watch Jesus," right? Others thought that Jesus was a pathway to power and riches. Of course, nobody does that today, right? And Jesus knew that. He knew what was in the hearts of people. And so he taught in such a way that those who really wanted to know, those who were really interested in following Jesus, would understand. But those who were after something else would go away empty. The parables are really genius when you think about them. Simple little stories that could not get Jesus in any trouble. I mean, can you imagine someone in the audience running off to the Sanhedrin or even to the Romans and say, "Oh, you got to listen to what this guy's teaching. It's dangerous." "Oh yeah, what did he say?" "Well, this farmer was throwing seed out on the ground." "What? Get out of here." He was communicating spiritual truth using very simple means. And it was a way of separating the chaff from the wheat, so to speak. Those who really wanted to learn and to follow him and those who did not. Back in Hosea 14, verse 9 says, "Who is wise? He will realize these things. Who is discerning? He will understand them. The ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them." There you have it. The same teaching, the righteous walk in them, the rebellious stumble over them. That's what parables can do. Two people can hear the same story and walk away with vastly different conclusions. And that says nothing about the story or the storyteller. It says everything about the listener. Just like the parable that Jesus taught. Same sower, same seed, very different results. Why? The condition of the soil. And this is how Jesus often taught. Paul would later write in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "The man without the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, "does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Those who are coming to Jesus for less than honorable motives are going to walk away empty. Those who truly want to follow him, they're going to get it. And it's not because they're smarter. It's because they have the Spirit of God opening their eyes, their ears, their hearts, so that they will respond to the truth. Did you notice how Jesus ended his parable in verse 9? "He that has ears to hear, let him hear." Just that statement itself. Somebody hears that and he says, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. If you got ears, aren't you going to hear?" Right? What's he getting at? I think what Jesus is getting at here is the difference between hearing and listening. Right? If you have ears that function, you can hear. But does that mean you're listening? Anyone who has or ever had teenagers know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And you can raise your voice and say, "Are you hearing me?" And of course, they're hearing you because half the block is hearing you. What you're really asking is, are you listening? Is it making a difference? Are you getting it? Are you paying attention? And that's what that little line means. For those of you out there who really are interested in the truth, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to you. And I believe that same line should be said every Sunday morning in every church. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let him get it. Understand. Because those without the Spirit of God, it's not going to make much sense. And that's how Jesus could divide out those who were truly his followers and those who were not. So the intention of the parable was to separate the true followers from those who were not. Now let's turn to the interpretation of the parable. What does it mean? And two factors make interpreting parables possible. First, there must be a willingness to understand. That's the whole point about having ears to hear, right? Let them hear. An unteachable spirit will find it easy to twist a parable into nonsense and then try to use it to prove the teacher to be a fool. As a result, those who wanted to reject Jesus found more than enough justification to do so. If you don't want to follow God, you can find all kinds of excuses why. You must have a willingness to understand. And then second, as I mentioned previously, there must be spiritual discernment. The parables of Jesus reveal truth beyond our natural capacity to understand. You cannot access these through scientific research. They must be revealed to transcend the natural world and to comprehend the supernatural. So we really need the aid of the Holy Spirit to understand the interpretation of a parable. Now, there were times when Jesus provided his own interpretation. And we see that here in Mark chapter 13. After he explained to the disciples why he taught in parables, look at verse 18. "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart." There's soil number one. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is a man who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he only lasts a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. He goes up like a rocket, comes down like a rock, right? And we've all seen people like that. What was sown among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. By the way, the word for worry in the original Greek language is the same word for choke. And if you think about what worry does, it just chokes the life out of us, doesn't it? Worry, worrying about other things can choke out the word in our lives. And then he says, but what was sown on a good soil is a man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. That's awesome. We don't have to guess at what Jesus is talking about because he explained it. And you will find that throughout the New Testament, but not always. He didn't always explain the parables. And there's a few of them in there I wish he had. I mean, some of the parables are tough. You know, they do a really good job of, you know, maybe sorting out the serious from those who aren't. But when we see Jesus' interpretation, follow it. We don't need to add anything to it. Just read it. You've got it. But for those that he does not give such an explanation for, we need to do a little work. And there are a few principles we need to follow if we're going to interpret it properly. Now, before I get into how to interpret a parable, I want to begin with how not to, okay? This is what you want to avoid when you're dealing with a parable. Don't make the mistake that many people have in trying to give significance to every aspect of the story, okay? Now, in this case, Jesus explained that the different soils is what was important. He didn't go into detail about who the sower was. He didn't go into a lot of detail about what the seed was, although he did identify the seed as the Word of God. But there are people that get real creative with Jesus' parables, right? And they try to assign some great significance to every little detail. Like the parable of the Good Samaritan. Okay, we know the story of the Good Samaritan, right? I mean, there have been scholars all the way back from the first century time that they want to see, you know, spiritual significance in every little detail, right? You know, the donkey that the guy had that, you know, carried the injured man to the inn. You know, that's a symbol of Christ. And the oil and the wine, you know, one was the Holy Spirit and the other one I don't remember now. The two coins that the guy gave to the innkeeper to say, you know, this will keep him here until I return. Well, those are the two great commands to love God and love one another. Where do you get that? Not from the text, that's for sure. And what happens is when we try to assign significance to every detail, we miss the whole story. So we're not trying to play detective here, all right? We don't have to, you know, see things that not even Jesus intended. That's to miss the point. The parable is to teach a truth. And it's usually something rather simple. We don't need to complicate it. Look for the one big idea. A parable is a story that seeks to illustrate a truth by analogy. And so you have a true-to-life incident, but then you have a spiritual truth that it is illustrating. And to understand that spiritual truth, we need to comprehend that true-to-life incident. Now remember this, and this is true of all of these messages we've talked about, the various different types of Scripture, If we want to understand what it means for us today, we must first understand what it meant to the people when it was written. I cannot emphasize that enough. The original context is key. And that's especially true when you look at these parables, because this was taught in a vastly different culture 2,000 years ago. Life was very different then. And if we try to read Jesus' parables in 21st century technology and culture, we're going to probably miss the boat. Jesus often used weddings or wedding feasts in his parables. And if we're reading a parable about a wedding and we're picturing, you know, the bride dressed in a white gown and there's organ playing and, you know, they walk down a center aisle and all the things that we think about in a modern day wedding, they didn't do any of that back then. And the things that led up to the wedding, you know, where we think it's so strange that there's a wedding, but nobody knows when it's going to be. And all of a sudden, the bridegroom shows up, and everybody's supposed to be ready at that unknown hour. It might be in the middle of the night. And we think, that's insane. That's crazy. Nobody would do that. No, not here. But back then, that was normal, and there's a reason why. So we need to understand what it meant then before we can understand what it means today. And that might take a little bit of study. We might have to dig into a little bit of the culture of that time, the history of that time. Maybe even sometimes the geography matters. You know, talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, is a road between Jericho and Jerusalem. What's that mean? Well, take a look and understand the situation at the time it was told. Then we can bring it into our own understanding. One thing to look for in a parable is a surprise. There's almost always some unexpected turn of event, right? Something you did not expect. In that parable of the sower and the seed, what is the surprise? I would say the surprise is 3 out of the 4 soils didn't produce anything. So wait a minute, that's the word of God. It doesn't come back to me void. It had nothing to do with the quality of the seed. It had everything to do with quality of the soil. Or the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, remember the guy's lying on the road half dead, all beat up, and along comes a priest. Oh, well, priest's going to go help him. Nope, he makes a wide berth around him. Here comes a Levite. Oh, well, Levite's going to help him out. Nope, he goes right around him too. And then comes a Samaritan. And I'm sure if that poor guy in the ditch was even conscious at all and he sees a Samaritan, he's like, oh man, this guy's going to finish me off. Samaritans hated Jews and vice versa. But it was the Samaritan that loaded him up and tended his wounds and cared for him. That was the shock. That was the surprise part. And there's almost always a surprise when it comes to a parable, something you would not expect. Let's consider a parable that was not from Jesus. In fact, it's not even in the New Testament. It's back in 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. This takes place when David was king. And David's personal prophet was a guy named Nathan. In 2 Samuel 12:1, it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." That's all it says, but there's more to it than that. That sentence doesn't tell us why the Lord sent Nathan to David. So here's the story. About a year prior, David, while he was up on his rooftop of his palace in Jerusalem, saw a beautiful young woman bathing in her backyard. And he was very interested. He sent for her. He was told, "This is Bathsheba. She is the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your soldiers that's out on the battlefield." That didn't matter. They had an affair. She got pregnant. David tried very hard to cover up the whole affair. And everything he tried didn't work. So as a last resort, he had her husband killed. And then after a suitable time of mourning, he brought her in and married her. And then she had the baby. David thought he had got away with it. The Lord told Nathan, "You go to David and you confront him on this." I say all that to you to ask this question. Would you have liked that assignment? Would you like to have been in Nathan's sandals that day? Go to the king who has the power to lop your head off at his whim and confront him about what he has done. You're the whistleblower. So the way Nathan handles this, again, I think is nothing short of genius. He tells a parable. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it. It grew up with him and his children. He shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him." Any of you that has a pet know exactly what he's talking about here. Member of the family, right? "Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler when he had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." There's your shock. There's the surprise twist in the tale, right? Here's this rich man that's got countless flocks and herds, but when he has to prepare a meal for a guest, he goes and takes the poor man's one and only ewe lamb that was a pet, like a daughter to him, slaughtered it, and served it to his guest. Can you remember the first time you heard that story? I do. I was ready to kill somebody. And so was David. Notice the reaction. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he had done such a thing and had no pity." Right? David is ticked off. "Bring that man in here. He deserves death." Nathan turns and says, "You are the man." What's David going to say now? Nathan didn't come in and say, "You sleazeball, you did this, this, and this, and you're guilty, and you're just no good." No, he went in and he just tells this little simple story, gets David pulled into it, and David indicted himself. Nathan didn't have to. It was his own words. All Nathan did was turn a mirror around and say, "Take a look. There's your offender." Brilliant. Something so simple, and yet packs a big punch. And that's something about parables. There's usually something or someone in that story we can identify with. And once we're caught up in the story, the possibility of self-discovery is endless. That's the thing about parables. Parables start off like pictures. And then they become mirrors. And then they become windows. First, there's a sight as we see a slice of life in the picture. Then there's insight as we look into the mirror and see ourselves in light of that picture. And then through the window of revelation, we see a vision of the Lord. That's how parables act. And that's how we interpret them. What is it that God is saying about me? What is it God is saying about maybe himself? What is it say God is saying about another situation? I'm sure that as he went to the palace, Nathan prayed that David would somehow convict himself, and he did, through the use of a simple story. Stories have a beautiful way of sneaking up on us with the truth. And that's why they're such effective teaching tools. A good story can unlock all the deadbolts, the chains, and the defense mechanisms we use to shield ourselves. They swing that door wide open, and we see the truth about ourselves. So for the interpretation of a parable, a general approach would be to find the primary point. Stay consistent with the original context. What did it mean then? What does it mean now? And that's really where we move into the last part, and that's the implication of a parable. How do we apply it to today? You know, Jesus told a lot of nice stories, but that's a long time ago. Does it really mean anything to me today? And I believe it does. I believe there is one correct interpretation. That's what it meant at the time. But there can be many applications how it affects my life today. If interpretation is a science, application is an art. It may look different for each person. In fact, application can change over time for the same person. You might read it one time and the Spirit speaks this to you, and then years later you can read that same passage of Scripture and you see something totally new. That's the Spirit of God at work. That's why we say that the Bible is a living book. Now, there are still some rules in applying the implication of a parable to our lives. We can't just make it say anything we want. So here's just a few steps to keep in mind when bringing an ancient parable into modern times. First, any appropriate application must not contradict other scriptures. All right? Whatever we conclude in the teaching of a parable cannot contradict what God has said elsewhere. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable about an unjust judge and this poor widow that keeps bugging him and bugging him and bugging him to hear a case until finally he says, it's not because I'm really all that just, but just to get rid of her, I'll listen to her case. Now, the point of the parable is be persistent in prayer. Don't give up. But we should not make the application that God is like that unjust judge who really doesn't want to answer our prayers, but if we bug him enough, he will. Okay? Because that's not the picture of God that we get elsewhere. So we've got to make sure that the conclusions we come to, the applications for our lives today, does not contradict scriptures elsewhere. Second, apply the meaning of the parable to your life, not somebody else's. Oh, this is such a temptation, right? You know, you read a parable, you read something in the scripture, and you're like, you need to hear this, right? Look for how it speaks to you before how it speaks to everybody else. God wants to do a work in your life. And there may be a time when you come across a parable and you're like, wow, I get nothing out of that. Well, maybe down the road you will. Maybe at that particular moment in your life, maybe it doesn't specifically apply. Doesn't mean it's not true, but there may be a time when it does. But don't look at it saying, oh, so-and-so really needs this lesson. Apply it to yourself first and foremost. Jesus said in Matthew 7, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, here, let me take that speck out of your eye when you've got a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We need to do that when it comes to parables, actually all scripture. And then finally, ask, how does this parable change the way I think, how I act? How does it affect the way I believe and how I behave? Make it practical. What is something I can do in response to the lesson I've learned? And again, that applies to all kinds of scripture. God did not give us his word just to fill our minds and impress people with how much knowledge we have. In fact, the Bible itself says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So whenever we learn something from the Bible, we always need to ask ourselves, how can I put this into practice? How can I live it? Not just learn it. How can I live it? We can do that even with these simple stories called parables. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, sometimes we are so hard-headed, hard-hearted. We don't even see the obvious. But you have given us your word, not only to expand our knowledge, but to change our lives. And one of the important parts of your word are the parables that Jesus and others taught in order to explain the unfamiliar by using the familiar. And I pray that we can gain a greater appreciation for these simple stories that reveal a spiritual truth. And help us not only to learn, but to live what your word has to say. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. At this time, we will gather together.